Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Not that I seek to give, but I seek the proof of the balance to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God.
This evening we're going to take a look at something that should be important to us all, and that something that we want to take a look at this evening is the question, how can we advance the gospel today? And the reason that we just briefly looked at Philippians, the fourth chapter, is we can see an example of what it is that Paul was wanting to do, and he was receiving aid or support for his work in advancing the gospel. And we, as a church, and we as individual Christians, should be concerned with this very concept, and it should be something that each and every one of us is striving to do. And any time we should be striving to do something, we should be looking at it, taking a look at how we can go about doing that. Again, much of the assistance for the outline came from the topic Advancing the Gospel in the Zondervan 2:13 Pastor's Manual. I've mentioned I've spent some time going through that. It's got some various topics and ideas that a preacher can use throughout the course of a year to share some ideas, and we're going to be using the generic outline from there to discuss our lesson this evening. Directly taken from this particular outline was the phrase, for a long time Paul lived with the ambition of taking the good news of Christ to the capital city of the Roman Empire. We see that in Romans, the first chapter, verses 14 through 16, which reads, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, and also for the Greeks. And then we understand that Paul does arrive in Rome in chains as a prisoner, having appealed to the court of Caesar. Take a look in your Bibles at Acts, the 25th chapter. We'll look at verses 10 through 12, and you can reference the 28th chapter in verse 16. Acts chapter 25, reading verses 10 through 12, says, So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, You have appealed to Caesar? From Caesar you shall go. And then in verse 16, I'll read Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And eventually we will see that he is going to flee to Caesar. Again, it's interesting, this is again coming out of our outline, it's interesting and profitable for us to study the reaction of Paul to the circumstances in which he found himself. He could have loudly and vehemently proclaimed his innocence of any crime and made a plea for sympathy. He could have hung his head in shame because of the humiliation associated with bearing a prisoner and wearing a chain, and he could have bowed his head in utter defeat and retreated into the isolation of self-pity. He could have reacted with an attitude of extreme hostility, leading to bitterness and despair, but instead, Paul met his circumstances with faith, hope, and determination. And we can see that in Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 20. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 20, Paul writes, According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, it didn't matter what condition Paul found himself in. He still used it as an opportunity to preach and to teach the Word of God. And we know there are a great deal of conversions that take place in the life of Paul because of his willingness, even in chains, to be singing and praising God while being locked up. His goal was to advance the gospel. No matter where he was and under whatever circumstances he was in, that should be our goal as well. It doesn't matter where we are physically. It doesn't matter in what way we exist there. What matters is what we do while we're there. And what we're to do is to share the Word of God so that we can see as many souls as possible saved in the last day. We understand from Philippians, the first chapter and verse 12, that Paul experienced triumph instead of tragedy. Paul rejoiced exceedingly over the fact that the gospel was being advanced. Instead of feeling defeat in the midst of adverse circumstances, he was experiencing victory. Instead of majoring on his misfortune, Paul rejoiced in the furtherance of the good news into the hearts of the people. He was seeing a demonstration of the fact that the gospel was indeed the power of God unto salvation, also to the Gentiles. This is something that we should take with us as well, as we consider the possibility that one day we may be imprisoned, we may be locked up, and we may be persecuted for our beliefs. That should not stop us from preaching and advancing the gospel. And in fact, that can be a way in which we can advance the gospel. If we get locked up in prison one day, what a great opportunity to reach a lot of lost souls, right? You can either see the negative or you can see the positive. You've got an opportunity right there to reach a lot of souls that may not have had that opportunity and that are in desperate need of the gospel. The focus of this lesson will be to study Paul's epistle to the Philippians and discover the methods that were used in those days to advance the gospel and ask ourselves how we can use them as an example today. First thing that we notice is that the saints at Philippi were advancing the gospel by means of their contributions. And we read that in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 through 18, in our scripture reading this evening. We understand from verse 15, quite simply, that no other church shared in giving to Paul and his work when he departed from Macedonia. It was just those brethren at Philippi that were willing. They were willing to advance the gospel through their support of Paul, who was going out to preach the word. We also find in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." Paul says, "I was not a burden to those in Corinth, because I received that which I needed in order to advance the gospel." There was a prayer given this morning with a request for us to remember all of those that are trying to advance the gospel in places where they may not be financially as blessed, in those places where it might not be legal to share some of those things. And we need to recognize, and as we as individual Christians have opportunity, it would be good for us to give so that the spreading of the gospel may be advanced. Also, Barnes Notes writes, "No church communicated with me. No church so participated with me in my sufferings and necessities as to send me relief." Compare 2 Corinthians 11:8-9. Why they did not, Paul doesn't tell us. It's not necessary to suppose he meant to blame them. They might not have been acquainted with his necessity. All that is implied here is that he specifically commends the Philippians for their attention to him. We don't have Paul berating, breaking down, or saying anything bad to those about those that didn't.
Maybe they did, maybe they didn't know circumstances. The point is, Paul is saying these Philippian brethren did a good thing. And these Philippian brethren should be recognized for their efforts to advance the gospel. When I departed from Macedonia, that is when he went to Corinth and other places to preach the gospel in other parts to other people, they sent the brethren after him with presents which supplied what was lacking to him and in which other churches were deficient. They sent aid to him so that those churches which lacked the ability to support the advancing of the gospel could be helped. If we get to a point where we as a congregation choose to and have the ability to support those men teaching the gospel in other areas that can't support it on their own, that would be a good thing. If that's something that I am in a position financially as a Christian to be able to do, and I choose to help support, to help advance the gospel to those in need, that is a good thing. If I can help out. That is one way in which we can help in the advancement of the gospel. Even while Paul labored in Thessalonica, he was sent aid again from the brethren at Philippi. And he makes reference to this when he talks about being in Philippi, being in Thessalonica in verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, Paul remained there long enough to establish a flourishing church. He met indeed with opposition and persecution, and it was necessary that his wants should be supplied by others. I would prefer it if Barnes had said that his needs should be supplied by others. But what needed to be done to get a flourishing church to advance the gospel was taken care of by Christians who wanted to advance the gospel. Even in Thessalonica. After leaving Philippi, Paul next labored at Thessalonica. We can see the example in Acts 17, chapter verses 1 through 4. He sent once again and again under my necessity, while her newly founded church in the Philippines sent to him contributions at least twice, they also aided him later while he was in Corinth as well, according to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 9. It's not that Paul was seeking a gift, but he was rather looking for the fruit that would abound from their giving in the day of the Lord. Consider verse 17, and I think this is an important point. It is not that Paul was seeking a gift, but rather looking for the fruit that would abound from their giving in the day of the Lord. What does verse 17 say? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds on your account. What does that mean? First of all, we look at the idea of a gift, translated. It is not that I seek after the gift, but I do seek after the fruit that abounded to your account. What I do seek is your spiritual good in the abounding of fruits of your faith, which shall be put down to your account against the day of reward. I seek the fruits of your efforts in my expounding the gospel as well. That you one day, in the day of the Lord, may too abound in the gifts of God. Not because I desire a gift. I do not speak thus to incite you to send me a further gift. I say this on a general subject because I wish you to bear such fruit as shall abound to your account in the day of the Lord. I'm not asking you to do this because I simply want something from you. Because I don't need that. I speak in a general sense that by your good deeds, you will be blessed and abound in the day of the Lord. This is for your good as well. But it's good that you're involved in the expanding of the gospel. Paul lets the brethren know that he has received all he needs and is full. And their sacrifice is well recognized and accepted by God. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Your giving was not in vain. I have what I needed, and I have been able to further the gospel thanks to your efforts. And I'm bearing fruit thanks to your efforts. But I have all or have received. The phrase here is equivalent to, I've received everything. I have all I want and desire, no more. He was entirely satisfied. What they had sent to him is, of course, unknown. It's sufficient to know that it was of such a nature as to make his situation comfortable. I am full. I have enough. This is a strong expression denoting that nothing was lacking. Again, I have what I need. I have what I need for my efforts here in spreading the gospel. The idea of an odor of a sweet smell. The incense offered in the temple worship was very fragrant. A sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Their offerings were like the incense, like a sacrifice with which God was well-pleased. He is letting them know, not only has he received the gift, but God will bless their offering and their sacrifice. How else did they advance the gospel? We find that they advanced the gospel through means of prayer. Excuse me. In looking at the idea of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, which reads, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Barnes puts it this way, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, will be a means of my salvation. Whether effect shall be to turn public favor toward the Christian religion and secure my release, or whether it shall be to instigate my enemies more so as to lead to my death, I'm satisfied that the result, so far as I am concerned, will be well." The word salvation here does not refer to his release from captivity, as Kopp, Rosemiller, Clark, and others may suppose. For he was not absolutely certain of that, and could not expect that to be affected by the supply of the Spirit of Jesus. It didn't mean he might be freed from his chains. But the meaning is that all these dealings, including his imprisonment, and especially the conduct of those who thought to add affliction to his bond, would be among the means of his salvation. Trying and painful as all this was, yet trial and pain Paul reckoned among the means of grace, and he had no doubt that this would prove so. It would help with regard to his situation. And in this same vein, salvation is not in his deliverance from captivity, but it will prove salutary to him in a spiritual sense and in the saving work of the gospel. Salvation simply is used without any more precise definition, and the broader sense as related to his ministry seems to be indicated by the words, "Christ shall be magnified," as found in Philippians the first chapter and verse 20. Through your prayer, knowing them to be genuine followers of Christ, he was satisfied that their prayers would be very available on his behalf, and under God, he places much dependence on them. We as Christians, if we want to advance the gospel, what should we be doing? We should be praying about it, shouldn't we? We should be praying for the reception of those that hear. We should be praying for the words that are being delivered by those that are sharing to be the words necessary to help those that need to hear. We should be praying for God's strength to help work them through that. Ask yourself, how much sincere praying do I do for others who are seeking to communicate the gospel of Christ to the lost of this world? When I think about, and when I'm praying daily, which I should be doing, am I taking time to pray for those who are seeking to communicate the gospel of Christ? Am I taking time to pray for those that I know are currently involved? Many of us know Alan's involved in a couple of different Bible studies. Do we ever stop and pray that that which is going on in Alan's Bible studies will be beneficial in the work of the Lord? Do we pray for the Lord to give him strength and help him in his guidance in those courses? Do we take the time and sincerely pray that the gospel may be advanced? I would say that while financial support of those spreading the gospel is a needed thing, so are prayers raised for the success of their work. You ever see that from a televangelist? Ever see them say, "Don't worry about the financial side, just pray for me. Pray for the spiritual." Is that what they're doing? Televangelists are saying, "The only way I can share the gospel is I need money. Send money today. Send me money and I can share the gospel." That's all well and good. But you know what? If you don't know how to use that money, and if the Lord isn't guiding you in what you're supposed to be doing, the gospel's not going to get advanced just because somebody gets a paycheck. The gospel's going to get advanced when we take the time to pray and to ask that that takes place. We can advance the gospel by living our lives completely for the Lord, as considered in Philippians 1 and 21. Paul writes very simply, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What does that look like? Barnes says it this way, "For me, to live is Christ. My sole aim in living is to glorify Christ. He is the supreme end of my life, and I value it only as being devoted to His honor." His aim was not honor, learning, gold, pleasure. It was to glorify the Lord Jesus. This was his purpose of soul, a purpose to which he devoted himself with as much singleness and ardor as ever did a miser to the pursuit of gold, or a devotee of pleasure to amusement, or an aspirant for fame to ambition. In other words, it's all he cared about. This is the 8 or 9 year old girl growing up that wants to be an Olympic athlete. So from the time she's 8 years old, in many countries, she's taken from her family. And all she does, day in and day out, is she learns gymnastics. And she eats, she drinks, she sleeps gymnastics. And all she's working toward is success in her gymnastics. Apply that to all you think about every day is doing the work of the Lord. All you think about day in and day out is being successful in your walk with Him. And you're successful in doing what you need to do to advance His gospel. It is your sole effort in life. It's what you put all your hope, all your goals, and all your desires into. And it implies the following things. One, a purpose to know as much of Christ as it was possible to know. Meaning to become as fully acquainted as he could with his rank, his character, his plans, with the relations he sustained to the Father, and with the claims and influences of his religion. You can compare this with Philippians the 3rd chapter, Ephesians 3:19, and John 17 and verse 3. How do we know as much as we can about Jesus Christ? We spend time studying his Word. We put the time in, we put the effort in, and we do everything we can to know as much about Christ as we can possibly know. How about a purpose to imitate Christ? So once I've studied and once I've learned who He is, I need to be like Him. I need Him to be the model of my life. It was a design that His Spirit should reign in His heart, that the same temper should actuate Him, and that the same great end should be constantly had in view. I need to be the one that says, "I can turn the other cheek if I'm struck." I need to be the one that when reviled against, I don't revile back. I need to imitate Christ in order to advance the gospel. How about a purpose to make his religion known as far as possible among mankind? I've got the information, what am I going to do with it? I need to get it out. You know, when you truly have a love for something, you can't help but talk about it, right? When you hold something in high regard, when you're really proud of what you've got, if you really believe in a new product that you're trying to sell to other people, you going to be quiet about it? Or are you going to show it to people and tell them how great it is and let them know And if they won't listen the first night you talk to them about it, invite them back again. They won't learn the second time, invite them again. But talk about it, talk about it, talk about it. And get it out to as many people as you possibly can. You want to telemarket anything in this world today, telemarket the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell everybody about Him. Right? You need to make it known. That's important. To this, Paul seriously gave his life, and he devoted all his talents. His aim was to see on bow many minds so he could express the sentiments of the Christian religion. To see how many of the human family he could make Christ known, to whom he was unknown before. Never was there a man who gave himself with more ardor to any enterprise than Paul did as to this. And never was one more successful in any undertaking than he was in this. Paul converted a lot of people. Paul helped to change a lot of people's lives. No. Christ converted a lot of people, and God converted a lot of people, but he did it through Paul and through Paul's efforts to advance the gospel. And the fourth thing, it was a purpose to enjoy Christ. He drew his comforts from him, his happiness he found in communion with him. It was not in the works of art, the pursuits of elegant literature, not in the frivolous and fashionable world, but it was in communion with the Savior and endeavoring to please him. Do you care more about those things of this world and take your greatest joy in the fine arts and the nice car that you have and the various things that you collect here, or is your greatest joy in Jesus Christ? If you want to advance the gospel, your greatest joy needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to be effective today, we must let our life be a more powerful example than anything that comes out of our lips. We can pay lip service. I mentioned this morning. We can pay lip service all day long. What the true question is, do we mean what we say, and do we live like we mean it? We are this world's gospel. We should be a walking example to this world of who Jesus Christ is and what he can do. And we can advance the gospel by means of our own verbal testimony. But we've got to talk. We've got to be willing to share. We've got to be willing to take opportunities when they come. When someone says, will you pray for me? I'm having a rough time. Oh, you look like you're going to a church service. You're all dressed up. It's Sunday morning. Are you going to a church service? You say, yep, and let it die there. Or you say, yeah, I am. You know, what can I tell you about? You know, you want to talk about who the Lord is? But you've got to be willing to talk about it. You've got to be willing to share. And you've got to be willing to be open. Paul rejoiced over the fact that the brethren in Rome were made more bold to speak the good news of God's love without fear because of the manner in which he was wearing his chains as a prisoner for the gospel. What does that mean? It was encouraging to the people in Rome that even though he was in chains, he'd still talk about it. If he can do it, when he's in that kind of a condition, why can't I? Right? If he's down and out, and his life is so tough right now, he just lost his wife, and he's talking about the glory of who Jesus Christ is. If he can do that, in that condition, Paul rejoiced that the people in Rome gained boldness to speak the word without fear. That is, they see that I remain safe, and that there is no danger of persecution, and stimulated by my suffering and patience, they're going and they're making the gospel known as well. Waxing confident is the term that's used. Finding the effect produced by the public defense which the apostle made. They were greatly encouraged and the more boldly and openly proclaimed the doctrine of Christ crucified. They talked about it. And they were encouraged to talk about it. And when you talk about something, word gets out, and that's how the gospel spreads. You see, when you invite them into your home and you talk to them about it, you want to talk to them about talking to others about this great thing that you found. Go back to our example. This is something that's great. It's important. I'm telling you about it. Now you go and tell as many people as you can as well. Make it known. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be speaking about what God has done. We must go forth and we must be good communicators of the good news if we want to advance the gospel. We know Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Could they teach them to observe all things if they didn't talk about it? Nope. That doesn't make sense. Talk about it. Get the good news out there. And you'll see profit. You'll see growth. You'll see the expansion of the gospel. So what's the conclusion? As we're closing out the lesson this evening, let us once again remind ourselves how we can, in fact, advance the gospel of Christ, just as Paul did during his walk. We can advance the gospel by means of our contribution. We can financially help support the advancement of the gospel. We can also support the gospel through our prayer life. We can advance the gospel by giving our life totally and fully to the Lord. And we can advance the gospel by means of our verbal testimony. Consider this last quote. "When life is over, will someone be able to say concerning you, his or her life served to advance the gospel? Will the kingdom of God be larger and richer because of your being a part of it?" It is a sobering thought to recognize that, that only what we do for God and our fellow humans can go through the strainer that we call death. Right? When you think of a strainer and what can get through, the only thing that's going to get through is what we can do for God and what we can do for others. All the other stuff that's in there, when you strain something out, what are you getting rid of? You're getting rid of the junk. Right? You strain the good and you throw out the junk. And all that's going to go through that strainer is the good that you've done here on earth for God and for your fellow man. Let each of us live in time with the issues and values of eternity always in mind. You want to advance the gospel, continue to live each and every day with the idea of eternity coming at any time. You can't advance the gospel. It's hard to advance the gospel if it's not something you're a part of. Something you need to ask yourself. If I haven't chosen to become a member of the Lord's church, then I need to ask myself why. What is it that's holding me back? And if I can't come to a good answer, then come and talk to any one of the men of this congregation. We'll sit down, we'll talk about it. Let's talk about what it is that may be holding one back from being ready to accept all of the gifts that we receive from God the Father. Or if we find that we're not doing our part to advance the gospel. If we're not advancing the gospel, what are we doing? We're hindering it, aren't we? We're really doing one or the other. We're either going forward or we're going backward. And the reason I say that, the reason I say we can't just be standing still, is because if we're not out there doing the work that needs to be done, there's people out there doing the work of tearing down the gospel. And we're not doing anything to stop it. So if we've examined our lives and we've said, you know what? I'm falling short in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm falling short in what I signed on to do. I'm not doing what I said to God the Father that I would do when I was buried in the waters of baptism, and I want to fix it. I now want to do what God expects me to do. I'm ready to advance the gospel in these ways and in any other way I possibly can. You can make that known while we stand and sing this collective song.